Matthew 6, verse 16 through 18, these are God's words. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Amen. So far, this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. In our day, in our season in the life of the church, in order to open up this text, you have to establish first that Christians actually fast. Many Christians do not fast at all now. Those branches of what professes to be the visible church, in which fasting is more common, are actually the ones that have a corruption of the gospel and a severe corruption of the worship of God, so much so that they are like to be described by the Bible not as churches, but as degenerated as to be synagogues of Satan. And so the Eastern Orthodox churches and the Roman Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church worse than the Eastern Orthodox churches, for they indeed have anathematized the gospel. But those are the branches of the visible church in which fasting is most common, and sometimes in ultra-legalistic Pentecostal-type churches, you might have among their various super works that they can fall into believing exist or practicing some sorts of fasting. But these sorts of fasting are patterned after the same mind as that of those whom Jesus calls the hypocrites in our passage. The sort of fasting where you think that the more miserable you are, the better the fast is going, are eager for others to see how miserable you are in your fasting, that they may be impressed with your religiosity and with your misery, and perhaps even that you may get them to join this sort of religion that you're practicing. And so you have things like the literal disfigurement of faces on what the papists call Ash Wednesday, where they put literal ashes on their forehead. Not only do they disfigure their faces with ashes to make themselves look miserable, literally in ashes. I don't remember any wearing sackcloth, but they add superstition and idolatry by putting the ashes on themselves in the shape of a cross. Extremely wicked, exactly the opposite of what the Lord Jesus says here. So we must establish, first of all, that Christians do fast. Of course, in the rest of the passage, we're going to see that Christian fasting is very different than any of those sorts of fasting. But Jesus here assumes that we will fast. He says, moreover, when you fast. In Luke, there are some who are still following John the Baptizer instead of the Lord Jesus. And they ask why his disciples don't fast. And he says they won't fast while they have the bridegroom with them. They'll fast when the bridegroom is gone. The one, if you have the one who is your delight with you, then you enjoy his presence. And you make whatever use you can of the provision of God for that direct enjoyment of him, is the implication there. If the disciples would have fasted, would have weakened themselves constitutionally, they would have been expressing misery at being with Jesus, not misery in themselves and longing after him. So Jesus assumes that we will fast. In fact, if you take the first three sections here, works of mercy first, and then prayer, and then fasting, you would rightly conclude that you can no more call a life without fasting a Christian life than you would call a life without prayer a Christian life, or a life without doing works of mercy a Christian life. And so I am convicted that we have not often enough, we've sometimes, but not often enough, fasted as a family, whether just from one supper to the next, or maybe for a whole calendar day, or whatever. Not only because there are things to have fasted for in prayer, but also because, as we are reminded now, fasting ought to be an ordinary part of the Christian life. So the first thing we learn here is that Christians fast. The second thing we learn here is that Christians enjoy fasting. When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. Now, these hypocrites go one step further. Their sad countenance isn't even aimed at God. They disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So if what they're aiming at is that men will see them sad and fasting, and men see them sad and fasting, then they have gotten all they're going to get out of their fasting. But it's actually wrong to fast with a sad countenance at all. We fast in mourning over ourselves, but the whole point of fasting is to turn our attention away from ourselves. Indeed, to turn our attention away from the creature and the pleasure and comfort that is in the creature and the strength that is in the creature, to say, we find our delight in the creator more than the creature. We place our dependence upon the creator more than upon the creature. I have more delight in God than in dessert. I have more dependence upon God than I do upon good nutrition, or whatever is good nutrition. And so while there is a mourning aspect of fasting, especially fasting and repentance from sin, when we fast before God in acknowledgement that we have so much fleshliness remained that needs to be starved, that we communicate it to ourselves and we acknowledge it before God by, for a time, starving our body. And this may be a little bit in the fast of a day, and it may be a lot. Our Lord Jesus fasted 40 days. If it were wrong to do so, the Lord Jesus would not have done so. And so it is appropriate at times even for Christians to have an extended fast. But our fasting is to be a delight. There were those in Isaiah 58 who made show of taking delight in approaching God, but their delight was in their works in approaching God. So Isaiah 58:2, they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. But then listen to what they say after. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, to strike with the fist of wickedness. And so, in their fasting, they're not fasting for righteousness. They're fasting in the midst of committing unrighteousness. There's no repentance involved in their fasting. And even worse, they're fasting to try to manipulate God, to strike him with the fist of wickedness. And so he continues in Isaiah 58, you will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high? Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness? In other words, a fast that turns you away from your sin, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke, to share your bread with the hungry, to bring to your house the poor who are cast out. And so fasting is not to be a misery competition, but as if the God that we have is one who, the more miserable we are, the more happy he is with that. No, fasting is to be miserable about sin so that you turn from it and rejoice in God who gives you repentance. God who has given to you, and you then, knowing this God who is generous with you, are also generous with others. So the Lord ties here fasting with giving. But his solution is to pay attention to how he designed the Sabbath. Because the Sabbath is a fast. It's not a fasting from food, it's a fasting from worldly thoughts and words and pleasures. But is it a day of misery? Because you're fasting from those things? We manipulating God by showing how horrible we feel that we have to go without all that stuff? Is that what the Sabbath is? And so he says, take your lesson for what fasting should be like from what the Sabbath should be like. And so he connects this. He says, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of finger, the speaking of the wickedness, extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, your darkness shall be as noonday. Yahweh will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. And so this is what fasting is supposed to do, to turn our attention away from those things in which we had delighted and those things upon which we had depended, and turn our attention to God and find that he satisfies us, that he strengthens us, to take a more direct spiritual enjoyment of and strengthening by the Lord himself directly. You shall be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters do not fall. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now, how many have I heard who have the alarmist cultural revolution sort of militancy, who talk about standing in the breach, and yet there is no delight in the Lord's day and devotion to that. And but that's who what the one standing in the breach and repairing the breach does. The verse that immediately follows is one that is very famous. So you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh. So you see how the Sabbath is a fast of sorts, training us to delight in when we don't have those things, because we're taking our pleasure and strength and turning our attention to the Lord directly apart from those things. And that a fast then has the same Sabbath principle behind it, that we are feeling and making ourselves to feel and expressing unto God our delight in him and dependence upon him. Then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of Yahweh has spoken. And so that is the fasting that the Lord has commanded in Isaiah 58. And he comes now here in Matthew 6. And he says, the hypocrites who disfigure their faces with a sad countenance, not only do they have their reward before men, not only are they doing it for the faces of men, but they receive no other reward at all, because God himself is supposed to be the reward in fasting. And having him, having all other things together with him. And so he says, you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. So we're not to be sad at all. And now, not only do Christians fast in the first place, and are Christians supposed to enjoy fasting in the second place, but in the third place, Christians enjoy fasting because they are enjoying God himself in their fasting, about which we have said much, but which he concludes here, where he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, one of the few places where Erasmus's Greek text diverges from the majority text is here at the end of verse 18, where that Greek text used in the church throughout the ages does not say openly, but openly is implied in the procedure in verse 17 and the first half of verse 18. The fact that you are anointing your head and washing your face indicates that you are going out where men can see you. Because he says, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting. So when he says, your Father who is in the secret and sees the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret, he's not saying, stay in your closet the entire time you're fasting. Just as he is not saying that you should not pray in the public worship of God when he was instructing on prayer. Rather, the instruction on prayer about praying in the closet is a discipline, a habit, a practice of praying where only he who sees in secret can see you. So that when you are out in the open, when you are in public worship and praying, you have trained your heart to pray in a way that engages God in the secret place between you and him. And now, in this fasting, we do it in such a way, even he recommends here this grooming routine that would support fasting only for the eyes of God. And this makes sense. If fasting is a delighting in him and a depending on him and turning away our attention from other things, then we ought to do what we may, that our fasting would be as much as possible just between us and the Lord, and we will find him then to be our reward. Not the idea that others are fasting. And this may be one of the reasons why some think there is not as much fasting as there is. I hope there's more than I think. But one of the reasons why there might not appear to be that much is because those who are actually mature and fast in this way, in their spiritual maturity, they're not telling other people that they're fasting. But these things, of course, are in the scripture for our instruction, and they must be taught to churches, and they must be taught within households, or else how will Christ's people, whom he assumes will fast, and whom he instructs in how to fast, how will they know if we aren't taught? And so may the Lord teach us, may the Lord teach us every Lord's Day, to have this delighting in him, turning away our hearts and even our mouths and our stomachs from their ordinary use, dependence, and delight. But let us also learn to incorporate fasting into our spiritual life and our walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray for the help of your Spirit, that we would fast in the way that you instruct us in the last two-thirds or so, the last half or so of Isaiah 58, so that even when we are not fasting, we would be conditioned by your Spirit's use of those fasting times to be depending upon you and delighting in you and devoted to you in all of our spiritual life. So we pray that you would help us to practice what we have learned so that these things will become more a part of our walk with you, just as you have commanded us. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.